in relationships. We're dutiful to the people we love. If you want to stay employed, you learn to be dutiful to the task at hand where you work. And also our life in church is very much that way. There's a sense of duty, of being faithful to the duties that are part of our religion, our church, attending church, how we attend church, what we do when we're here. It's important, and a definition of duty would be this: moral obligation. The compulsion felt to meet such obligation. An act or a course of action that is exacted of one by law or religion. Now this morning, I'm certainly not going to attack duty, because I think duty and tradition are a very important part of our human experience. The problem it becomes to us as believers is when we don't see anything beyond duty or what we're doing. And this morning, I'd like our eyes just to be open to realize that duty is not something we rebel against, but God opens up something deeper and greater beyond just what we're doing. And as we embrace that, I think the duties that we perform have much more life to them. What you are obligated to by duty, you can be in bondage to. These can be very good things. Can it be possible that going to church and doing all the things we do in church can be a bondage? Those are all good things. It's good to assemble together. It's good to sing together. It's good to listen to the word together, fellowship together. Yet even the good things, if we're not really involved in God's Spirit or His presence, can become bondage to us. Now this sense of duty is something that runs throughout the history in the Bible. That's what the law is all about. God gave a law, and all of a sudden there was a duty imposed upon His people. God Himself related to His people through a sense of duty. God said, if you do these things, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey the law, you're going to be punished. And the history of Israel bears out that fact. That's how it worked. All of a sudden, in a certain time in history, God changed the rules. For God so loved the world that He gave us His Son. Whoever believes on Him has eternal life. God gave Jesus Christ as an offering for us. And all of a sudden God was saying, I'm no longer relating to you through the law. It's not a system of reward and punishments. My Son laid down His life for you, and now you are fully received and accepted because of what He did. The duty of the law was replaced by God's love and grace for us. Now we can embrace that a lot easier than embracing what's changed for us in our relationship to God and what we give back to Him. Christians will acknowledge that, yes, God gave His Son, and all of a sudden I'm no longer condemned. It's not whether I do things right or wrong. I want to do things right. But my righteousness depends on one thing. Jesus Christ died for me, paid the price for me. But do we realize that our sense of duty to God and what we do for Him, our sense of the works, the performance, does not define our relationship with Him? That's not the standard that's used anymore. So even though we are dutiful, our relationship to the Father is not defined by those duties we perform. The same Jesus that died for us and paid the price for us has set us free. And what God wants from us is our hearts, and that's something we freely give Him. It's not about how we perform according to the law. By grace we've been set free. He receives us and loves us as we are. You see, there's something greater and deeper than the duties that fill up our life. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 21, it's a story when David was being pursued by Saul, and Saul wanted to kill him. And David came to the priest, and he was hungry, and at that point he actually ate the consecrated bread. It's called the bread of His presence. Now, by law, David was not permitted to do that. In a sense, David broke the duty that the law imposed on him. Yet he didn't die for it, did he? God kept blessing him. Because there was a higher law involved at that point. There was the law that the priests had that nobody was to eat that consecrated bread. Yet there was a law of love, God's love for David, and the fact that David had a destiny to fulfill. That God permitted that to happen. And I think what we can learn from that is not to look at what laws we can break, but to realize that destiny, our destiny, lies outside the realm of duty. In other words, you can do all the right things and be in church every Sunday and have everything lined up in a row, know what you believe, and try very hard to fulfill whatever sense of duty you feel is important to God. Your destiny in Him will always be greater than those things you do. And like David, I think we need those experiences where we realize that God is not relating to us through the law. There is something greater. David had a hunger. I mean, he was physically hungry for bread, but I think that's symbolic of just the hunger he had for God. He had a destiny to fulfill in God that was greater than the law that said, David, thou shalt not eat of this bread. Because David, as he was on the run, really was partaking of the bread of life. He was eating of God's presence. That's what kept him going. Each and every one of us has a destiny that is greater than the duties that we fulfill. And I think the key is we hunger for our destiny, hunger for that which God wants to do within us. That's what allows us and really frees us to walk by the Spirit. So in a sense, a walk in the Spirit, it's not avoiding your duties or saying, I'm not going to be dutiful or faithful. But in the things that you do, a walk in the Spirit is always a greater reality. You transcend just the doing. And you recognize that your being is in the Spirit of the Lord. You're free. And that's where your destiny is. I want to look at just three areas where that I think that transcend the boundaries of duty. One is His appearing to us. You remember the disciples when Jesus went to the cross, He rose again. It's very interesting. They tried to be dutiful for 3.5 years and do the things that Jesus wanted them to do. Tell me how they felt about their sense of duty after He rose again. And it says it in fact, let's turn there. John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, therefore, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Let's stop right there. Here are these disciples that thought they had it all together. They understood Jesus. They were on a roll. Here was the King of Kings, the greatest movement the earth has ever seen. Goodbye, Pharisees, the oppression that came through them. Goodbye to the tyranny of the Roman government. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes to a cross and dies, and all their dreams die on that cross with him. And so it seemed. And they're huddled in this room for fear of the Jews. The disciples there's fear, there's confusion. I'm sure each and every one of them were more aware of the sense of failure than of any success they'd had with Jesus. No duties to perform, were there? Jesus was gone. As far as they were concerned, they had blown it. Things didn't work out the way they'd planned. Yet Jesus appears to them. It says in the end of the verse, Jesus stood in their midst and said to them, peace be unto you. It's very important, I think, to recognize in our walk with the Lord, no matter of all the things we do, what we want to do, we need those appearances from the presence of the Lord. We need that contact with reality. People can go to church 5 times a week and not contact the reality of His presence. So it goes beyond what you're dutiful to do. There's that positioning of our hearts that says, Jesus, you must appear to me. Now, I'm not talking about just something physical like what happened here. But you remember, these guys that thought they had failed were the ones that were going to usher in a new age in the book of Acts. These are the same people that came out of that upper room filled with the Spirit and turned the world upside down. Everything changed. And what's the first thing that needs to happen? Jesus comes back. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't say, why didn't you guys understand when I told you before I was going to the cross? Why couldn't you get it? What are you doing here huddled in fear? He understood how their human nature was. He wasn't concerned about that. He came back and he said, what you need right now is for me to be with you. What we need right now in our destiny goes beyond duty. We need the Lord to be with us in a living way. We need contact and experience in his presence. What did the disciples have to do? Well, I don't see where they initiated this. It says Jesus came and appeared to them. I think we need to recognize that it's in God's heart to be real to us. He wants to be real to us more than we want him to be real. His hunger for fellowship with us goes way beyond our hunger for him. So let's recognize that there's a grace that he's put in our lives. Jesus Christ wants to be a reality to you. And accept that. That opens up such faith to believe for that. And I think really what's important is the positioning of our heart. Going back to Mary and Martha, you remember when Jesus came to visit and says Martha was doing what? Many things. She was duty bound. She was doing good things. Jesus is here. We got to prepare. Mary, what are you doing just sitting there? Why aren't you helping me? Martha was positioned in a way of performing duty. Mary was seated at the feet of the Lord, positioned to listen to him. Who did Jesus appear to? Both Martha and Mary saw a physical Jesus. But I think the Lord appeared to Mary because of where she was positioned. Maybe it's the same thing today. It's all about the same Jesus, but if we're so busy doing and performing, maybe we don't recognize his appearing to us. I think it's a matter of positioning our hearts in that listening mode before him, where it's not just about Jesus, but like that woman that reached through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment, we can experience the power from him in our lives. Position your heart to listen. Now, your faithfulness to do all the right things will never lead you to that place. And I'm not saying don't stop. I'm not saying stop doing the right things. No, do the things that are before you to do. But again, greater than that, take the time to sit at the feet of the Lord and to listen, where he can appear to you and his word can become real to you. As the disciples went up to the upper room after the Lord had appeared to them in resurrected form, they were again positioned together. What were they doing? Waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, to be filled with the Spirit. Something their minds could not organize, they couldn't figure out. Boy, wouldn't the religious systems today be frustrated with a word like that? Religion thrives on control. You know, we got God figured out. We got all these scriptures lined up, and here's what he's going to do, and here's the programs we're going to initiate, how we're going to get it done. How would, in this church system today, how would we handle a command like, go to a place in your heart and just wait till I come? Oh, you don't, can't do that. We got to be busy for Jesus. Can't fill up churches that way. Don't want people sitting in their house waiting before the Lord. They got to come here and give their money so we can have programs and we can do this and that. See, the machinery of religion has very little to do with the call of the Spirit to our hearts. Now, church, I'm not attacking our being in church. Church is a good thing. Again, if that's all we see is our doing in church, we're missing something. Be faithful to assemble with the believers, but in your heart, realize that you need to be in an upper room. Being in church does not mean that your heart is positioned right before God. Have that upper room experience. What happened? They were filled with the Spirit. Again, beyond the realm of our duty is the power of God's Spirit. Not by might, not by power, the word says, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I think there's two lines we can follow today. We can be involved in a religious track and just be dedicated to do good works. Or we can say, Lord, I want to be in the place where I experience the power of your Spirit. And I want the works that come out of my life, not only good works, but to be the living works, the greater works that you talked about in your word. Not just doing good, but for you actually be working through me doing the Father's will. That's still good. That's the best, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 3, I'll read two verses. Paul is confronting the Galatians over their return to the legalism of the law. He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or can we say it this way? Did you receive the Spirit by your duty or by hearing with faith? Verse 5. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or duty or by hearing with faith? You see the contrast here? Paul's not attacking doing or duty. He's saying you don't receive the Spirit that way. The upper room wasn't about duty. It was about listening with faith so that we can be empowered and filled and energized and manifest God's Spirit in the earth. That's all I want. I've wanted that since I was a teen. Taste of that when God moved, when I first experienced moving of his Spirit, I have never been able to get over that. I haven't really tried real hard to get over it, but nothing has satisfied me. I don't care. You know, a lot of things come and go, and books are written, and new ideas come, and this and that. Nothing has touched my life and gripped me in such a way as just the simple moving of God's power by the Spirit. Things that he has done that are humanly impossible to do. This is our destiny. It's our reality because we hear with faith. Again, our destiny lies outside the realm of duty. It's something that transcends it. The last point is the power of relationships. Because after they came out of the upper room, what happened? The will of God exploded in the earth. It didn't just roll forth. It was an explosive reality. And it says the disciples, they shared everything together, everything in common. They ate together. There was such an experience of oneness in relationship, and that was a powerful force. The will of God coming forth in the earth today is not just the mighty works that happen in the earth, but it's the reality of oneness in the body of Christ with people. The changing of relationships, where human nature and personalities don't get in the way of people being of one mind and one heart. Something that's impossible to do given our human nature. And the way we're structured, and what we go through in life, and our past experiences, and the way our minds are. Oneness can only be accomplished by God's Spirit. Yet in the book of Acts, that's what's happening. All these people from different backgrounds, who without the Spirit probably couldn't stay in the same house more than 6 hours together. Who knows? Yet they were living together. Possessions, give it to the common good. There's something powerful happening there. Think about how selfish we can be about our possessions. Now, I know as Christians we're not supposed to be, but let's be honest. Let's think about things. How willing are we to give up our things? Yet something happened. It wasn't that they were more disciplined. They were just as human as we are. God, by his Spirit, changed them. And the reality of oneness and the love and what they experienced together was so great that all the other things just didn't matter. Now, you don't get to that point through duty or through works or adhering to the law, do you? That's something that God brings by his Spirit. And it was such a great reality. Do you remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit since they dropped dead? Now, that's kind of a negative thing. And, you know, you think, I don't know about this oneness. If I tell a lie, I don't want to drop dead. The point to it is, the love and oneness was so great that dishonesty couldn't survive in that atmosphere. It's a very positive thing. Can you imagine an atmosphere of relationship in this earth between people where dishonesty couldn't survive? Not people trying to be honest, But just, it's so real. The connection between people, such a safe place where everybody can be transparent. There's not the fear to be vulnerable. Dishonesty would just die. Okay, again, the power of this was a reality of love that they were experiencing. It wasn't that all the disciples got together and said, okay, Jesus, here we got a little law here. It says we're supposed to all live together communally and break bread together and give up our possessions. Let's do it, guys. And that's what the church would do today. We look at this and say, let's copy the pattern. Yet what comes out of that is not the same as what they had in the book of Acts, because they weren't copying a pattern. What they did was a result of what they experienced in the Spirit and in God's love. Let's not copy the pattern. Let's find the reality behind the pattern, the reality that created the pattern. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." Okay, in religion we get the part about serving one another, but the Spirit makes real that through love we're to serve one another. Duty will tell us you better serve your brother and sister. The Spirit says, by my love, experience my love. Let your service come out of that love. So duty can bind us, be a bondage, can it? I got to do these things for other people. I'm obligated. Where when it's love, it's freeing. We do things because we're free to do them for others. Whole different motivation. Think about how much bondage there is in the body. Maybe you can relate to this. Things you think you ought to do for others. Things you think they expect from you. I really don't want to do this. It's not in my heart, but if I don't, they'll be disappointed. Think about all the mental battles we go through, worrying about disappointing someone else's expectations or what our sense of duty really is to others. Was Jesus plagued by that? There's nobody that walked the earth that gave more to people than he did. Yet, when he wanted to be off with the Father, people could be saying, come over here. And Jesus said, no, I'm going over there. He wasn't controlled by a fear of man, was he? He did what the Father told him to do. He was free because he was filled with love. He gave the most, yet there was no fear there of what people expected, and maybe I should say this, and I can't say that. I really don't feel like I should do this, but I don't want to disappoint that person. All the drama we go through in our relationships. To experience the reality of his love, we are going to serve more than ever. But not out of fear. We're going to be able to give people what really God has put in our heart to give. And when we're not burdened for something, we're going to be able to say no. You know, I'm not led to do that. Hope you're not disappointed, even if you are. I love you. And it's God's love that's leading my heart. We're free to express his burden and only his burden. No fear. This is a wonderful reality. In Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 6, beautiful verse, and we'll close with this. Paul says, but now we have been released from the law. Should we say released from the bondage that we sometimes experience with duty? Having died to that by which we were bound, so that we might what? Serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. What's destiny calling you to do as far as in service? Serving in the newness of the Spirit, motivated by love. Not just what you're doing, but where you're coming from and what you're doing for others. So you see, as we transcend this realm of duty into our destiny in His Spirit, it's the most freeing reality we're ever going to experience on this earth. I think, again, the things we do become better because it's filled with the Spirit. But in our mind, we realize it's not by our performance or works. When you're in that realm of the Spirit, you realize that it's by his grace, by his love, these things take place. Where do you want to be in your life? We're all going to do the things we believe are the right things to do, right? We're going to strive for that. We all right here this morning want to do the will of God. Don't you find something in you that just hungers to be in the realm of his spirit, the power of his spirit? Like that upper room, to be in that place where what's flowing from your life is coming from his spirit within you. How about your relationships? We all want good relationships, but don't we really hunger for the relationships that are created beyond our own human resources, beyond what we can do, but being joined together by, again, the power of his spirit and being able to love one another and serve one another in that same spiritual power and love. Don't you find your heart yearns for that? This is our destiny. We're meant to possess and live in this realm and this journey we're taking on earth. God, make it so. Let's stand together. Father, help us to hear the call of your spirit to us. No matter how we may evaluate our lives and how dutiful or faithful we think we have been to the things that are important to us to do, there's a greater reality in your heart that we're meant to experience. Like David, Lord, open our eyes to see our destiny beyond the rules and regulations, to realize who we're called to and the spiritual level we're called to live in. And we say yes to you, Lord. May our lives express that reality. Amen. Good. Amen. Amen. Why don't you bless one another, and we're going to share our meal together. Can we just carry the same awareness as we eat together? God bless our time. It's such a precious thing that we can be together. Amen. Amen.